Amen. Today we are so glad you are here. It's our privilege today to welcome back to Destiny Church. We had Daniel Gray here about 2 years ago for our gathering. He came and spoke, and he's been a friend of our church, and we love him very much, and we're so honored to have him. He served for many years with there at the Church of Chapel Hill under our great friend, Pastor Dave Devine, and he's just recently in January, with this pastor's blessing and the leadership there, stepped out into full-time ministry as far as doing evangelism. And so now he's traveling full-time, no longer under the umbrella of the church, even though he just preached there a few weeks ago. But now he's reaching the nations and even opening up doors to other countries as he goes out to speak and to minister and to evangelize. And today we are thrilled to have him here. He's anointed. He's appointed to be here today. I want you to put your hands together and welcome from Atlanta, Georgia, our guest, our friend, Daniel Gray, come this morning.
Woo! All right. Somebody make some noise for Jesus if you love him. Come on, that would be all right if that was for me, but I said, Jesus, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You ought to make a little noise even if you're the quiet one here today. Woo! He's been too good for me to stay quiet, man. I make some noise when I come up in a church like this because y'all are alive. I can feel it, man. I feel it in the atmosphere when y'all were singing. It wasn't just words. It wasn't just hype and emotion. I felt the Spirit. You know, the Bible says the Spirit of God rests. It actually says it this way. I love how the Bible says it so eloquently, that he sits on the throne of our praise. Man, that gets me excited, because that means when I start to worship and when I open up my mouth and I start to praise God, I know the King of Glory just rests on my praise. And if he's seated there, who can get him out of that seat? Nobody. Somebody say nobody. I got to make sure y'all are awake this morning. I like preaching to people who talk to me. So why don't you find somebody sitting next to you? I'm going to need everybody to participate in this, all right? Find somebody sitting next to you. Just give them a nudge and say, hey, you got to make some noise today. Find somebody else who's awake and say, hey, somebody else, I don't know about you, but I came to get a word. Thanks for the 14 of you guys that participated. I appreciate that. It makes me feel really great. All right. I'm depressed. I'll just walk over here right now. Just kidding. I got a word from the Lord today that I want to share. Before I get into that, let me just say I am honored to be here at Destiny Church. I don't say that lightly. I want to just give honor to your pastors and leaders. Can you make some noise for Pastor Gene and Melody? Absolutely love them, their heart for God's people and for his church. And I just really, really count it a blessing and an honor to be here with you. And man, it's just going to be a great time. Not just right now, but tonight at 6 o'clock. Hey, y'all going to be here. I'm going to be here. You're going to be here. It's going to be great. I believe God is going to move in power. I'm from Atlanta. So if you're ready for some church, say yeah, yeah. You know how we say it in Atlanta. We say yeah, yeah. Oh, can we have fun too? Is that all right? I think God will move still when we also have fun. There are some churches where you got to be so locked up that you can't really have fun in church. I think Jesus wants us to have fun, wants us to smile, wants us to break out of the shell, break out of the box a little bit. Don't get caught up in a box of religion today. We can be relevant and still be reverent. Somebody say amen. I'm preaching already. I haven't even opened up my Bible. Let me show you a picture of my family. They're not with me, sadly. They're at the beach, but I'll be heading back to see them. We've been on a little vacation. That's my beautiful bride right there, Heather. And that's our two children, Zion and Gracelyn. And that's one of the greatest sermons I can preach, is just showing a picture of me married to the same woman for over a decade with two kids that love Jesus. And man, that is the joy of my life right there. Zion is definitely saved. Gracelyn, we're working on her. We're trying to get her back. You know, she's trying to run, trying to backslide daily, trying to get her to understand anyway, we're just trying to get her saved. Y'all pray for her, okay? Gracelyn Gray, she's 4 and she needs Jesus, okay? So I also started a YouTube channel, as your pastor just mentioned. I started traveling full-time this year, so if you want to check out what we're doing, we've been doing vlogs and sermons and videos and a lot more things planned this year to start, some new things we haven't even done yet, but if you just go to youtube.com/Daniel Gray, you can find it. In fact, we're filming some stuff from this trip, so you can see that. Just go click that subscribe button, holla at your boy. All right, now that all that's out of the way, I want to go to the Word of God. Somebody say, yeah, yep. Yeah. All right, go with me to Genesis chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, that's all right. We're going to put it on the screen for you. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1 through 6. Let me just say something. If y'all are half as excited as I am to preach this word, to hear this word. We about to have some church up in here. Genesis 15 verses 1 through 6. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. I want to talk to you this morning at Destiny Church just for a few minutes from the subject, from the thought, I can't handle it. I don't know about you, but today this is my declaration. I can't handle it. I can't handle it. Let's pray. Awesome God, in Jesus' name, we come before you and we're praying that today would be more than emotion and hype. Today would be more than 3 points and a poem from a preacher. We want a prophetic message that'll speak to us right now and continue to speak to us even tomorrow. God, have your way in this place. This is your church. Speak your word to your people. Devil, we want to speak to you once, just once, and let you know you have no place. You have no permission. You have no authority. In fact, we want to remind you at Destiny Church, at the gathering, the only place you belong is under our feet. So God, now we decree and declare that someone's going to get this word and leave this place changed, transmogrified from the inside out. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And someone with faith say, someone with faith say, ladies and gentlemen, I get so excited to talk about Genesis chapter 15 because what we see in the scripture is a man that many of us have heard about, but his name in the text we're reading has not been changed to the more familiar name that we would know. It's this name, Abraham. Abraham is a great man. He's even known as the father of faith. But here in the text, his name is Abram. Abram is at a place in his life where what God promised him has not yet come to pass. See, God promised him, you got to go back a few chapters to chapter 12 and verse 2, where God promised this man, Abram, offspring. He promised him children. And after God promised him this, time begins to slip away. And now we are here in the text, and this man who received a promise from God has been waiting for his wife to become pregnant with the child that they were promised, and he's been waiting on this promise for 10 years. Some of us get mad when God doesn't move in 10 minutes. 10 years. He's been waiting on God to do what he said he was going to do. So Abram, in the text, is presenting his problem to God. Have you ever done that before? Like trying to tell God what you're going through, like somehow he's going to be shocked? Like somehow God in heaven is going to... Yes, because he did not know or he was not aware that we were dealing with what we were dealing with. He says, God, look at this situation. Look at my problem. My wife still is without child. Like somehow God was going to, oh my, me. Because, you know, he's God. So, oh my, y'all get it later. Nothing has ever occurred to God. You understand? So Abram begins to somehow try to get God to look at what he's going through. So I want you to understand that in those days, Abram and Sarah, they would have been traveling and they would have been living in a mobile home. Okay? See, in those days, as they would travel and go from place to place, they didn't build these houses, these structures. No, Abram, especially, specifically in those days, he and Sarah would have been dwelling in a small tent out in the wilderness, out on their journey, on the road to wherever it is that they were traveling. So the tent, ladies and gentlemen, represents the place where Abram and Sarah were trying to bring the promise to fruition. The tent was the place where they were trying to get pregnant. The kids are in kids' church, right? The tent was the place where they were hoping what God promised would someday show up. And so from within the confines of their home, Abram in the text, one translation says, he cries out to God and says this. He says, look, I still don't have children. What you've promised me has not come to pass. What am I supposed to do? He says to God. What am I supposed to do that I still have no child? Abram wanted God to look down. Little did he know that God was about to get him to look up. Oftentimes when we want God to look down at our problems, God is much more concerned with us looking up and realizing his power. He's beginning to feel like what God promised must have been a mistake. I must have heard him wrong. He even starts to say, we're going to figure out how to make this work and somebody else is going to be the heir. And God says, no, what I promised you, even though it has not come to pass yet, is still going to come to pass. But as Abram is in the tent, he starts to complain. He says, God, I still don't have it. We've been trying. It's been 10 years now. I'm in my 80s, by the way. Don't have a whole lot of energy to keep on trying like this. And Sarah, well, she just don't look like she used to, if you know what I'm saying. The faster you move, you know what I'm saying, the easier it's going to be. So he says, God, I still don't have a child. What you promised me has still not come to pass. And within this tent, he is constricted by what I want you to see as perspective. The tent represents the perspective of their problem. And while Abram, I'm sure, felt like this was the biggest problem he had ever faced or had ever encountered in his life, he was really in a small location. And so that's why God grabbed him by the hand. And it says this, it says, he took him outside. In verse 5, it literally says God took him outside of his perspective. Because hear me, I don't want to step on toes today. But oftentimes what we think is a huge, big problem to God really isn't that big at all. See, big is a relative term, which basically just means big is only big if compared to something smaller. So my question today, church, is this. How big is your God? Because if God truly is El Shaddai on the throne, seated high, that heaven would be his throne, so earth is just merely his footstool. How big is he to you? Because my relationship with God is spiritual, you understand. Your relationship with God is spiritual. So that means from your spirit to his spirit, you get to determine how big he is. See, God will reveal himself to you in a way that is relevant to your faith in who he is. That's why that scripture says, as your faith is, so be it unto you. So that's good news. Because even though somebody else here today may want to see God as small and normal and average and a part, an accessory to my life that makes me feel good, lets me put a notch on my belt of doing life right and living morally the correct way, I don't see God like that. I see God as infinite in wisdom and glory, and that he can do anything he wants to do if I just have faith the size of a mustard seed. So if you want to see God as average and I want to see God as gigantic, don't be shocked when he moves in a big way in my life and doesn't in yours. It doesn't mean he loves me anymore. It just means my faith created a gateway for him to move in my life. The perspective of our problem, ladies and gentlemen, what I'm trying to get you to see, makes us feel like it's so huge, but this is nothing. Our perspective makes us feel like it's out of control and there's no way God's going to do what he said he was going to do. Perspective makes it feel so big. But my question to you is this. How big is he? He says to Abram, watch this. He says, look up at the stars and count them. And then I love what God says next. If indeed you can. The point is, Abram, you cannot count the stars. Look up at the stars and count them if you can. He wanted to enlarge Abram's perspective because, hear me, his perspective was limiting his ability to overcome his problem. If your perspective is small, you are limited. And so it's just like this quote that many people have taken credit for over the years, Winston Churchill, Zig Ziglar, and others. And it's this quote, I'll just say it this way, is that a negative thinker will see a difficulty in every opportunity. But a positive thinker will see an opportunity in every difficulty. And I love that because that means no matter how hard it is, I still see difficulties as opportunities for God to show up. That my problems really become platforms for God to show off.
And so in this situation, while he's sitting there in the confines of his own perspective, God says, I want you to stop looking down here, and I want you to start looking up here. And look up and count them if you can. He was trying to enlarge his perspective. I want to submit to you for your examination that this is the very same thing that God revealed to the Apostle Paul. He would reveal this to the Apostle Paul later in the New Testament, which caused the Apostle Paul to write in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Here it is. He wrote this. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I can ask or think. I love that phrase, exceeding abundantly above. Say that with me. Say, exceedingly abundantly above. Exceeding abundantly above is what's known in the original language in which Paul wrote it as a super superlative. Basically, it means that there are words that wouldn't commonly go together that were piled on top of each other. And when he wrote this sentence in his day in the original language, when you read that sentence, it would be considered bad grammar. Now, did the Apostle Paul, writing the holy canon of the Bible, the scripture, the holy writ that would be divinely inspired and no error in it at all, did he somehow make a mistake? No, Paul was a writer of writers, amongst the best of his day, studied under the most respected rabbi of his day. He knew how to write. This was his calling. But Paul could not find in himself the words to describe the magnitude of his God. And so as God was revealing himself to Paul, he starts piling these words that don't belong together on top of one another. Because even the most eloquent writers will find it difficult to describe a God who is simply indescribable. So he starts piling words on top of each other because, hear me, even as a preacher, I would be unable in my vocabulary, because I do not obtain the vernacular, to somehow convey who he really is, because he's beyond words. He's beyond a description. In Exodus 3:14, God is revealing himself to Moses through a burning bush. And through that burning bush experience, God speaks to Moses and says, I am that I am. God says, I can't even describe myself to you, so I'm just going to say I am that I am. In other words, I am whatever I say I am. Whatever you need, I can be that. I am that I am. He is beyond a description. See, when you understand the isness of God, not just what God can do for you, but who he is, then you begin to direct your attention and worship in him, to him in a proper way. Because with God, it's not just what he can do for you, it's who he is. It's not just that he can do powerful things, he is power. It's not just that he can make a way for you, he is the way for you. It's not just that he can heal you in your body, he is your healing through the person of Jesus. He is, somebody say he is. He is the conductor of creation. He is the one who we call Alpha and Omega, which means he's beginning and end, which means Jesus says, I'm going to be the author and I'll be the finisher. So that means if God started to write your story, the enemy can't finish your story. He cannot pin the words the end because he's not the end. He's caught in between the beginning and the end. But God is outside of time. God is outside of our dimension, which means he is the only one able to carry you when you can't carry yourself. We've got to get to the place where we ponder the magnanimity of who our God is, not just come to church and sing songs and listen to a sermon so we feel better about ourselves. No, we have to really understand who he is. He is immutable. He is omnipresent, which means he's everywhere all the time at the same time. He is yesterday, today, and forever. He is here, there, and everywhere all at the same time. That's why he said, I am that I am, because is, was, and shall be deals with time. But I am covers all that. He's outside of time. He's got the provision before you even knew you had the problem. He is a preparer. See, the enemy thought he won when he put sin in you. He thought he won when Jesus was taken by those criminals and those crooks and those religious leaders to the cross. He thought he won the battle, but he forgot to read Revelation. Because Revelation tells us that God had a lamb slain, hear me, from the foundation of the world. Hold on a second. That means Christ was crucified in eternity before Mary was even pregnant.
This is eternal language. What I want you to see is that God has provision before you even face a problem. So when you face a problem, you can say to yourself, I'm not surprised by this, because he's not surprised by this. And if he is going to allow me to walk through the fire, I'll come out not even smelling like smoke, because he already made a way where there seems to be no way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Just to look up and think about who he is. He is the ruler of the known universe. He is, Isaiah wrote, he wrote that he is ancient of days. Outside of our finite minds, he is bigger than big. He is larger than large. He is greater than time. He is greater than our capacity to believe. He is the first and the last. And that means, watch this, he's everything in between. Time for us is a sliver between eternity past and eternity future. But to God, it's a moment. Our whole life, our whole existence is an infinitesimal speck in the grand scope of his creation and his plans. Sometimes we just gotta do what Abram had to do that day and get our eyes off of down here and lift our eyes to the hills from where our help comes from. I know we try to fix everything down here. But the word for you today is to stop trying to fix this, because the only thing we need to fix is what the word told us to fix. It says, fix your eyes. Fix your eyes on Jesus, because he'll be the author and the finisher of your faith. Are you trying to fix something that's so broken that you can't fix it anyway? Just fix your eyes on the one who can do what you could never do. He says, look up at the stars. I got to deal with the stars, the stars, the stars. Have you ever just looked up at the stars and thought about how far, how wide, how expansive his creation is around you? Have you ever really studied and found out how small this little blue marble we call Earth is in the grand scheme of everything he created, just with his words? Have you ever just considered it? See, he says the stars. One time he said to Job, he says, where were you when I created the stars? Because he wanted Job, just like Abram, to get perspective. They didn't even have the technology that we have today. Our technology allows us to even have a grander perspective of who he is. The stars. Did you know, besides our sun, the nearest star to us, right here, right now, is about 4.24 roughly light years away. That's the closest star to us. To put it in perspective, light, I mentioned light years, light travels at 186,282 miles per second. That's about 670 million miles per hour. I fly on airplanes from time to time. Airplanes go about 500 miles per hour, give or take. So if I wanted to go to the closest thing to us, outside of Earth, which would be the moon, 239,000 miles from Earth, it would take me by airplane, it would take me 19 days, nonstop flight. Light does it in 1 second. If I wanted to go beyond the moon to the sun, 93 million miles from Earth, by airplane, it would take me 21 years. No potty breaks. Light does it in 8 minutes. So the nearest star is 4.2 light years away. To travel that distance by airplane would take us 51 billion years. And that's just the closest star. To put it into a scale perspective, if I had a peppercorn in my hand, and I had a soccer ball in this hand, and I threw the soccer ball over on this side of the room, and I took the peppercorn and put it over on the far side of the room over there, and I put those two objects, watch this, 78 feet apart, the peppercorn and the soccer ball, in our imagination, we'll paint it orange because it represents the sun. The peppercorn and the soccer ball is the scale of the size of the big giant sun and us, this little tiny speck called Earth, where all of our hopes, dreams, and all of our plans, and all of our history, everything that we know about on the existence of every person that's ever lived on this planet, this tiny little speck and this big sun, and they were 78 feet apart. That would be the scale of the distance from us to the sun. That closest star I talked about, you'd have to go past this wall from that wall. Tiny speck. All the way to San Francisco, get on a boat,
and go another 1,400 miles out to sea. And that would be the nearest star to us. 51 billion years by airplane. And that's the closest star. Folks, hear me. Most of the stars we see with the naked eye at night are anywhere from 100 to 1,000 light years away. Some of the stars we can see with our eyes are 4,000, not 4,000 light years away. Which means the light you see from those stars actually left that star before Moses parted the Red Sea. And it has been traveling to Earth 186,282 miles per second ever since and is just now reaching us, which means some of the stars you see in the sky are not even there anymore. They burned out long ago, and the light is still traveling here. Our minds cannot even begin to fathom distances this immense. That's just our galaxy, by the way. That's just the Milky Way. Scientists and NASA have discovered that there are billions of galaxies with billions of stars. They estimate 100 billion because of our current technology, and hoping that within the next decade we will begin to see even twice as much more. So much expanse, so huge. We could never begin to think about how wide, how far this distance is, but someone can. Because here's what the word says. I'm going to give you some Bible for the note takers. This is going to bless you. Psalm 147 and verse 4. Look at what it says. It says this. It says, He being God, He determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. He determines the number and He has a name for all of them. Go on with me to Psalm 19 in verse 1. I love this one. It says, The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. The prophet Isaiah talked about this in Isaiah 40 and 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? And watch this part. Or with the breadth or the width of His hand marked off the heavens. Folks, I'm trying to get you to see that your God holds the universe in His hands. If He can hold the universe in His hands, what could He do when you place your marriage in His hands? What could He do when you place your future in His hands? What could He do when you place everything you're stressed about today in His hands? Maybe the reason why you feel the weight of it is because you're still holding it. What could He do when you get it out of your hands and put it into the hands of the one who's been holding it all together since He picked us up out of the dirt and from His hands breathed His life into our flesh? In His own image we were created in the beginning, when He pulled us up out of the dirt and He held us in His hands and He breathed His life into us to live and breathe and have our very being in the spirit amongst those that walk around us every day. In the midst of all of the vicissitudes and the problems that we will face throughout life, job, workplace, career, family drama, all the stuff that we have to deal with, God says, I want you to put it back into the hand where it all started. And too often times we try to pull it back out of His hands. That's why I think it says in Isaiah in another verse that the government of the world shall be upon His shoulders. Because that was a prophecy about Jesus carrying everything so that we wouldn't have to carry it anymore. He took stripes so that I could be healed. The chastisement of my peace was upon Him. He was bruised for my iniquities. He was wounded for my transgressions. He took it all. But oftentimes I'm still trying to carry the weight of what I'm dealing with without casting my cares on the one who really cares for me. You know, I'm a golfer, and sometimes I say I'm a golfer. I play golf. I've learned over the years playing golf that there is a common problem amongst most amateur or beginner golfers. Is this thing called a weight shift? It's a weight shift that's in the wrong direction. Because in golf, you're supposed to shift your weight from your back foot on the backswing to the front foot. And if you shift your weight properly, even a small guy like me can hit the ball a really long way. But most people, when they start golfing, they try to lift the ball. And so what happens is, because they try to lift the ball on their own, they do this thing called a reverse weight shift. So they turn and then they turn and they fall back. And that reverse weight shift causes them to lose the ability to hit the ball properly and to get the ball in the air. And they end up being totally incapacitated because they are not doing it the right way. And that's a picture of so many Christians, because we try to shift the weight back on us. We try to do what's supposed to be done our own way. And we never get on our right foot. And so God is waiting for you to put it in His hands today. The reason why maybe you've been feeling that depression is because a depression is something that is put down, weighed down. A depression is like a pit. It's a depression. It's because you're holding something that you were never supposed to hold. You got to get it out of your hands today. If He can hold it all in the breadth or the width of His hand, what can He do if you would place what you're worried about in His hand today? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm convinced that our lives are completely 100% dependent on whose hands it's in. Jesus on the cross said these words. I'll put it on the screen as a quote, but it's found in the Gospel of Luke. He says this. He says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And these last words of Jesus were similar. It can also be found in the book of Psalms, chapter 31, verse 5, because this was a prayer that Jewish mothers taught their children to pray as their last words before they would go to sleep. Just like when I was a kid, I was taught by my parents to pray a prayer that said, "And now I lay me down to sleep, and I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." And I remember as a kid praying that prayer every night before I would go to sleep, because I thought to myself, if I die in my sleep, I want to go to heaven. That was my last words. What is that prayer saying? It's the same prayer. "I'm putting my life in your hands. That's my last words." And Jesus, His last words were the same as what those Jewish mothers taught their children to pray. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Because He was also about to go to sleep. I know we say He died, but see, He died and didn't stay that way. And the reason why I say it that way is because that's why when Lazarus was dead, He said He's only sleeping. Because what we see as death, He sees as sleep. Because nothing is too dead that Jesus can't wake it up. Y'all ain't even here today. I don't even think anybody's even hearing me today. Listen, what you see as dead, Jesus says, "Oh yeah? Have you ever heard of this thing called resurrection?" The fact that something is dead in your life is just an opportunity. Because remember, there cannot be resurrection if there is not death. So maybe your greatest problem right now, the thing that seems dead, is the greatest platform for God to bring resurrection power and revive that thing. I know you've been wanting to put a nail in the coffin of this thing called a dream or your marriage or your future. You said it's over. He's never going to do it. And truth be told, you may smile in church, but you have threw in the towel on that thing. And today is a day that God wants to resurrect dreams again and resurrect your hope again and bring you back to a place where you believe God for the impossible again. He is still the same God who made the promise years ago. Ladies and gentlemen, my life is only as good as whose hands it's in. If I had a basketball today, it would be worth about $30 from Walmart. But if I were to pass that ball to an NBA superstar, it's worth about $30 million a year. If I had a baseball bat and I was up here, I may be able to do a little good swing, and it may be good to go to a batting cage and hit a few balls. But let me tell you, you take that baseball bat, that Louisville Slugger, and put it into the hands of an MLB superstar, it's worth millions of dollars. It's worth base hits. It's worth home runs, because it's all dependent on whose hands it's in. If I were to get on one of these musicians' instruments up here, the guitar or the keyboard or maybe these drums, I could maybe make a little bit of noise, but I wouldn't impress anybody, because that's not my anointing, and I don't have that talent. What I want you to see is it's all dependent on whose hands it's in, because those same instruments in the hands of this band that's about to come up here in just a moment, see what I did there? When they begin to get on those instruments, it begins to make a sound of worship that reverberates off the walls and reverberates out of my spirit, and I start to put my faith with their faith, and the presence of God comes in the room, because it's all dependent on whose hands it's in. If I had a walking stick, I may be able to take you on a hike, but if you put a staff in the hands of Moses, he can part the Red Sea, and those people who are following God could get out of slavery and into life. Ladies and gentlemen, it's all dependent on whose hands it's in. If I had a slingshot, I may be able to hit the broadside of a barn, but that same thing that is a kid's toy in the hands of David becomes a giant killer, because God can take things that seem so small, and he can bring down giants, because it's all dependent on whose hands it's in. Does anybody
anybody hear what I'm saying? If you gave me some wood and some nails and a hammer, I may be able to build you a birdhouse. But if you take some wood and some nails in the hands and the feet of Jesus, you have salvation for an entire nation and an entire world. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm trying to get you to see that it's all about whose hands it's in. Whose hands is your life in today? Let me make it more clear, more plain. Whose hands is your marriage in today? Whose hands is your finances in today? Whose hands is your career in today? Whose hands is your problem in today? Have you been trying to handle it on your own? Today, my shout from the rooftops is this: I can't handle it. And I'm not ashamed, and I'm not worried, and I don't feel like I'm giving up by saying I can't handle it. In fact, quite the opposite. I'm saying I can't handle it because I know He can. If I'm trying to do this thing on my own any further, I feel like I would be disobedient to what God has called me to do. He's not called me to fix everything. He's not called me to somehow be the master of control. He's not called me to do those things. He's called me to have faith. The moment Abram had faith in the text, did you see it? It says he credited to him as righteousness. You may not be righteous, but the one you serve is. So that's why I say I'm the righteousness of Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation with me, no guilt, no shame, no, because I know I'm not perfect, far from it. But the one who is lives in me. The revelation is I can't handle it. He's been too faithful to me along the journey for me to somehow think He's going to mess up in my life now. No, we mess up when we try to hold it all together. Striving to handle it on your own will keep you out of the Bible. Striving to handle it on your own will keep you from being a generous person. It'll keep you from tithing. It'll keep you from giving offerings. Trying to handle it on your own will keep you from worshiping truly. Trying to handle it on your own is the opposite of faith. I want to talk to some people who know how good God's already been to you, because that's the proof of what He's going to do in you. I can't handle it anymore. If I can be honest with you, there have been times in my life, even in my young age and stage of serving Him, where I felt like I couldn't handle it. Even during altar calls and conferences and events where they were announcing the man of God to come and take the platform, and God will be moving in power, and signs and wonders and miracles are happening before my eyes. But if I can be honest, because of things going on behind the scenes, things that I was seeing fall apart in front of me within people in my family or friends that I cared about, things that were coming against me, I would think to myself, I just don't even feel like the man of God, because I feel like I can't handle it anymore. My dad's in prison for life. My friends, I've watched friends die. I've watched friends be buried. My wife and I at one point for 4 years trying to have kids and nothing was happening. Some doctors said, we don't know why it's not happening. Just keep on trying. Other doctors said, there's some things that we can see that maybe you'll never be able to have a child on your own. So we started going to infertility. We started trying to figure it out. We started trying to make this thing happen. And I'm not speaking negatively against infertility treatments at all. I'm all for it if that's the road that God has you on. But after 4 years of trying to bring this thing to fruition, I heard the voice of the Lord say, Daniel, stop trying, stop timing things, stop doctor appointments, stop all of it. Just trust me. And I was so nervous to go home and tell my wife that, because I felt like at first when I said it, she might think I was somehow giving up after 4 years. But that day, me going home to tell my wife that, I didn't feel like I was giving up. I felt like I was putting it in His hands. And it was a huge faith move. But the moment I said something to Heather, I said, babe, God spoke to me today and He's told me that we're supposed to stop trying. She stopped me mid-sentence and said, He told me the same thing today. We canceled the appointments. And within weeks, on Christmas morning, my wife took a pregnancy test and we were pregnant with our first child. God did a miracle. And 53 weeks after he was born, we had another one. Y'all pray for me.
Ladies and gentlemen, what I'm trying to get you to see is that we got to get it out of our hands today, because you can't handle it. And if you, like me, have testimonies of what God has done, imagine what he's about to do. Never doubt in the dark what God told you in the light. Because darkness will keep you confused and it will give you the wrong perspective. But when it's dark, you have to open your eyes to see a light that shines at the end of the tunnel. I know some of you have felt like you're looking for a light at the end of the tunnel. But hear me, he is that light at the end of the tunnel. And when darkness is around you and darkness consumes you, remember, before there was anything, before there was a where or a when or a what, there was a God in heaven. In the beginning, there was God. There was nothing. God stepped out on nothing and spoke something and got everything. It was in the darkness that it all started. Your darkness is a platform. It's a launching pad for greatness in your life. If there was no darkness, how could the light shine? I want us to stand on our feet all over this auditorium, and here's what I want to do. I want to lead you into worship. If you want to get out of your seat and come to the altar at any point, you're more than welcome to. I'm not going to give any kind of formal altar call for people to come and cast you. You know how to worship. I just want to encourage you to get it out of your hands and to get it off of your chest and to get it out and off of your shoulders and put it on him. He is the author and the finisher of your faith. So that means he who began that work in you is going to be faithful to complete it in you. For all the worshipers in this room, this is your moment. For all the worshipers in the room, this is your time to lift up our praise. Come on, let's sing this song together. We're just going to rest in his presence for a moment right here, right now. He's in this place to do what a preacher or a sermon couldn't do. To do what an event could not bring for you. He's bringing it to you right where you are. And I mean that in the most sincere way, that he is bringing the healing that you need in your heart right now. That he's bringing the provision you need, because for someone in this room, you need a miracle. You need him to provide something so specific, or what you need and what you have hoped for so long, it couldn't happen unless God did it, unless God did a miracle. He wants you to know the provision has already been given. And it's the faith in who he is for you, not in what you can somehow obtain on your own, that's going to make a way for you where there seems to have been no way. Emotional healing is coming right now. In the midst of suicide in our nation over the past few weeks, in the midst of many people in this room who have had suicidal thoughts, and if most of us are honest, at some point we've all had thoughts similar to those, I'm praying that right now you would be delivered from those thoughts, that you would see the value of who you are, that when God created everything, you were the only thing. He said, I'm going to create you in my image, and I'm going to give my one and only son for you. So if you were the only human being on this planet, that's how valuable you are. That's how much worth you have. Why would you take your life when you didn't start your life? And don't let the devil take you, because the devil didn't make you. And since the devil didn't make you, he can't take you out. He didn't take you out of the earth. He can't take you out of the future. Somebody give him worship right there. He's worthy. He's able. He is El Shaddai. The Holy Spirit's not done yet. If you're in this room and you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life, what I mean is that he's not leading you. He's not your king. He's not in control. If that's you and you say, Pastor Daniel, I need to give my life to Jesus. I need to put him in his rightful place in my life, that he would be the one that holds me and that carries me, and that my serving him would be my walk of life, that I would walk every day with him in the vehicle of my journey, and
And maybe you, like me, would say, I don't want to be like that bumper sticker and say, Jesus is my co-pilot. I want to switch seats. I want Jesus to be the one driving. Jesus, take the wheel. My God, I need you to take control because I can't do it on my own. If you want Jesus to be the Lord of your life, and maybe you've never prayed a prayer like this, or maybe you have, but you know you need to come back to Him today to make it fresh, make it new, then right where you are, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want you to do me a favor, and on the count of three, just put a hand in the air so I know who I'm praying for. You're saying, Pastor Daniel, include me in this prayer. I won't ask you to do anything else, but with heads bowed and eyes closed and no one looking around, just lift up a hand on the count of three. One, two, three. Quickly where you are. Hands going up all over the room. Right word, right time, right place. You can put those hands down. My God. If you lifted up a hand, I want you to say a prayer. And in fact, we're all going to say this prayer together. It's a prayer of salvation to put Jesus in His rightful place in our life, that He would take control, that we would get it out of our hands, because I can't handle it. I can't handle it. But with Him, I can do all things through Christ. So right now, I want you to say this prayer with me if you lifted your hand. And all of those in the room, let's pray with them out loud so I can hear. Say, Lord Jesus, today I give you my life. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for taking my place and paying my price. You lived a perfect life and you died the death that I deserved. Thank you. I'll follow you now every day for the rest of my life. You are my Lord and heaven is my home. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says when one sinner repents, heaven rejoices. We got a lot of reasons to rejoice right now. Come on, you can do better than that. Open up your mouth and give Him praise for decisions in this room. Now one more time, can we sing that chorus again? Lift up your hands. Lift up your voice. He's awesome in this place.
Enjoyed the first part of the gathering this morning. Have you enjoyed that? I want you to go back to your seat. I'm going to dismiss you in just one quick minute, but don't leave yet. I want to make sure today that we have a chance to bless our guests. We're going to take up an offering for him and just be a blessing to his ministry. As you prepare to give today, our ushers are going to get ready to do that. They're going to have the number behind me where you can text if you didn't bring any cash or check and you want to give in this offering to this ministry today. You can text number behind me and it'll come to your phone, and there's a drop box there that says The Gathering. So anything you give this morning toward The Gathering will go to his ministry today. I want to don't start passing those yet. Hang on guys, don't pass those yet. I want to make sure that they have a chance to get ready for that. Okay, I don't want to skip anybody who wants to give. Amen. All right, so I want you to know that this is how he today, the offerings we give, this will be how he supports his family. Okay, this is how he supports. He stepped out on faith. I can tell you he left a very good job. Matter of fact, they offered him even an increase of stay. They wanted him really bad there. Loves the church there. Left a very lucrative situation where he was still had it going really good. But he stepped out on faith, said, I'm going to believe God. God's calling me to go full-time and to speak at conferences, camps, and churches as an evangelist. And so today what we give to his ministry, it only supports him and his family, but also his staff. And so today I want you to bless him. Some places when you go, I've been in his shoes before, you go and you just go and they don't have the ability to bless much. And you go anyway out of faith. And some places you go, God blesses you even more because people are able to give. And I believe we can be a blessing above and beyond. How many believe that? We can be a blessing above and beyond. We can be a blessing to his ministry. We believe in you, Daniel. We believe what God has called you to do. And we're going to back you today with our love, with our gift. And also tonight, man, we're ready tonight. So just bow your heads. Father, speak to us today. What can we do to be a blessing to Daniel and his family, his ministry, his staff? Now, may we be quick to be obedient to that, God. We want to be blessing. Now, I want you to prepare now. Once all participate, let's give in this offering today as they pass this out. Let me remind you as they start taking the offering up tonight, doors open at 5:30. We have Melody Dunlap and from Transformation Church. She's bringing down a team with her. They're going to be also leading us in worship tonight. Our team is going to be doing the opener. You don't want to miss the opener. We've got some cool things going on to kick off the service tonight. And then special worship, and then Daniel's going to be preaching. If you want more of the Holy Spirit, get back here tonight. He and I have already been talking about tonight's message, and it's going to be more about more of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you want more of the Holy Spirit, so it's going to be just an incredible time this evening. We're not going to have any time restraints. We're just going to come, be passionate in our worship, passionate in our praise, allow the Holy Spirit to move, have a time of ministry at the end, and then whenever we're done. You don't have to worry about going out to eat because we have food trucks out there. You can go out there and get tacos and wood fire pizza, snow cones, inflatables. All going to be here. It's going to be a great time all day long. Tell somebody, you got to come with me tonight to the gathering. You got to get back here and gather with us, okay? So as they close us out in this last song one more time, as they sing this chorus through, I invite you to stand up. And after you give your offering, you're more than welcome to slip out as you need to. Can't wait to see you back tonight. We'll have all the extra chairs out, so don't worry. We'll fit you in here. Don't worry, okay? God bless you.